How many of you remember the movie Smokey and the Bandit? Yeah. I kind of feel like Smokey and the Bandit this morning. We've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So stay with me. Stay with me. And actually we're not going to get to it all today, this morning. I'm going to finish it tonight. So plan to be here tonight. Come back tonight. And we're going to dive into this passage. Let's get right to it. Mark chapter 9, if you'll turn in your Bibles. And again, from time to time I make this known, but if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the underneath the chair in front of you there somewhere. And if you don't have a Bible and would like one, I would like nothing more than to put one in your hands, free of charge, for you to take and read it and study it and learn, get to know God through His word to you. So if you don't have a Bible, you see me right after church, and I'll just put one in your hand. No questions asked, okay? In Mark chapter 9, we have a... I'm actually going to go backwards a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 14. This is the healing of a boy with an evil spirit, okay? This is right after the transfiguration of Jesus up on the mountain, and I will go back to that in a few moments. Rebecca and I, we were at the, when we went to Israel, we saw the traditional site of the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. Who really knows if that's actually the right spot or not, but they say that it is, and so they've actually built shrines and stuff up there on the mountain. It's kind of strange, but we were there in that spot, and just to think that this might be the place where my Lord and my Savior came down off the mountain, robes shining in glory, and continued his ministry on earth. In chapter 9, verse 14, I'm going to read through, quite a bit. So we'll start there. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. I wonder this morning, do we still ever get filled with wonder? Do we ever desire to run to greet Jesus? Jesus asked, "What are you arguing with them about?" A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. You know, sometimes that thing in your life that intimidates you, every time that thing in your life that intimidates you, it makes you shudder, it shudders at the presence of Jesus. It is intimidated by the presence of Jesus. And if you'll just run to Jesus, you'll see those things in a whole new light. Verse 21 says, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus asked. "Everything is possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Can come out only by prayer. I believe in prayer, folks. Amen. I believe in prayer. And I what did Jesus say about the church? What is the church? The temple is a, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Folks, we're going to do that here. Amen. We're going to do that. And we're going to do it the way the Bible says to do it. Okay? I believe this Bible. I believe that the Bible is more than just a book. I believe that it is the inspired Word of God. I believe that God is very intentional about what He says. Do you believe that? He's very intentional about what He says. More than that, I believe He's very intentional about how He says what He says. He's very precise. Earlier in Mark, we have the transfiguration of Jesus, and I'll get to that in just a moment. This event, both of these events, are recorded in three of the four Gospels. But what is unusual here is that Mark gives the most detailed record of this event. Why is that unusual? Well, it's unusual because Mark is usually the king of brevity. He's usually not big on details. He's pretty quick. No transitions. Time frames and all that. He tells us in this passage, though, some very detailed. He says that Jesus' robes were whiter than any human could bleach them. Earlier in Mark, he says that he records the words of God, who said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." He tells us that Moses and Elijah showed up, and that Peter wants to build a shrine up there and camp out. He tells us that they come down, they enter this crowd. But I noticed something in verse 2. I want us to go back there to look at verse 2 and following. In verse 2, you see, Mark usually doesn't give a time frame. He usually says, he transitions scenes by saying, then, or next, or immediately they went here, or sometime later, or after that, this happened. But here he says something very specific. In verse 2 it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up high on the mountain where they were there all alone. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This passage, it's very specific in some places. Why did he put in there after 6 days? Normally Mark would say, well, next, or then they went up, and or immediately, or after that, sometime later, they went up on the mountain. 6 days. And I got to thinking about that. 6 days. There's got to be something very significant about 6 days. What is it? Why would he put that in there? Why? What's so important about 6 days? And then I remembered something. There's another character in the Bible who went up on a mountain. And after 6 days, he heard from God. Moses is that man. He waited 6 days. And then God gave him the 10 commandments. Right? And I believe that God wants us to connect Jesus going up on the mountain with Moses going up on the mountain. There's some parallels there. See, Moses went up with 3 people who are named. Bible names them back in Exodus. Names 3 people that went up with, and the 70 elders. Jesus goes up on the mountain with how many people who are named? Peter, James, and John. 3 people. Moses, his face shone with the glory of God. Right? Jesus, his clothes became radiant, whiter than anyone on earth could possibly bleach them. Moses returned to a rebellious crowd who had lost their faith. Remember, he came down and they had made this golden idol and they were doing all kinds of stuff. It's kind of comical. He says, "Aaron, what happened here?" He said, "I don't know. We just threw the gold in the fire and out came this calf." Jesus returned to an argumentative crowd and his disciples had lost their faith. Moses returned to a crowd who had grown tired of waiting, so they made this golden calf. You see, they took matters into their own hands. It didn't go so well. Jesus returned to a mess also. His disciples had taken matters into their own hands, and it didn't go so well for them either. But here's where the two stories diverge. Here's where they separate. When Moses saw what he saw, he got angry. He took the stone tablets and he broke them. He crushed them. Do you know that Moses was the only man who have ever broken all 10 commandments at one time? Threw them on the ground, broke them. But you see, what's different is that Jesus, when he saw what he saw, he didn't break anything. He healed. He healed. Let's go back to Exodus and look at this. Look at this passage real quick. Exodus chapter 32, verses 27 and 28. I want you to learn what happened when Moses saw what he saw. Verses 27 and 28. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man, strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day, about 3,000 of the people died. You see, Moses came down, got mad, called up and said, "Who's for God? I want to know right now." And the Levites, the priestly tribe, they said, "We are." He said, "Arm yourselves. We're fixing to take care of business. We're going to handle this situation. I don't like what I see. God doesn't like what he sees. We're going to take care of it. Get your swords. Find one. Strap it to your side. We're going to go through the camp. We're just going to start killing all these rebellious people, these people who have abandoned God and gone away. We're going to wipe them out. We don't need them. God doesn't want them right now. Let's just get rid of them." So they go through there. About 3,000 people died. You see, when Moses came down, people died. When Jesus came down, he revived people. He healed. He restored. When Moses saw unbelief, he used his sword to kill about 3,000 people. And I thought this was kind of cool because when Jesus saw unbelief, he spoke his word. Now, Revelations tells us that describes Jesus as his word like a sword coming out of his mouth, right? So Moses took his sword and he killed about 3,000 people. Jesus took his sword and he spoke his word and healed. I'm so glad that God wants to heal people. I'm glad that God didn't kill me, get mad and just kill me, but he wants to restore me. He wants to heal me. He wants to take me by the hand and lift me up. You see, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by man's sinful nature, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man to rescue us. On the mountain, God was saying, "This is my son whom I love. Hear him." And here's some more parallels, because as soon as we get down off the mountain, you see, on the mountain, God said, "This is my son whom I love. Hear him." We get down and we find this dad. And he said, "This is my son whom I love. Heal him." There's some things that God can only show you on the mountain. And there's some other things that God can only show you in the valley. You know that? But I'm going to tell you this, folks. The same God who is God on the mountain is the God of the valley. The God of the valley is the same God as the God in the mountain. And he wants to heal you, touch you, speak to you. Come on, you can clap about that. That's good stuff. He wants to minister to you wherever you are. Mountaintop, valley bottom, the cleft of a rock, under a bush. God wants to speak to you. The question is not, is God speaking? The question is, am I hearing? And what did God say? This is my son whom I love. Hear him. Listen to his words. Listen to him. How do we listen to Jesus today? It's written right here. It's written right here. He's the author. He's the author. There are some things that God can only show you wherever you are. And in verse 14 and through 17, we find something here. Back in Mark chapter 9. Verse 14, it says, when they came to the other disciples, that's when they came down off the mountain, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. They ran to greet him. What are you doing? What are you arguing about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit who has robbed him of speech. You see, this boy isn't a child anymore. He's not a baby. Verse 21, if you look at verse 21, it tells us, he asks, how long has it been like this? And the guy answered, from childhood. It often throws him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. From childhood, since he was a child, he's probably no longer a child, it's still his son, and he still loves him, and he's still messed up. But he says, it's been like this for a long time, back since he was a child. I can assure you, as a dad, that this is probably not the first time this dad has taken his boy to somebody who was claimed to be a healer, who's tried, I'm sure he's tried everything. I can assure you as a dad that that's what good parents do for the kids because they love them. There's nothing they would not do to help out their child. But nothing has worked yet. But he still has some hope. If he didn't even have any hope, he wouldn't have even come to Jesus. He was doing what he was doing. He heard, hey, Jesus of Nazareth is coming to town. He said probably something like, well, I've heard of him. Nothing else has worked. I hear good things about this guy. Come on, boy, I'm taking you to Jesus. We're going to go see if Jesus can do anything. He believes something can be done, anything. You see, he's desperate. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. Anything at all. Anything. And I believe, Scripture tells us this is not the first time that the disciples had encountered demonic forces either. Okay? In fact, back in Mark chapter 6, it records that Jesus had to warn them not to rejoice that the demons submit to them, but rejoice that their names are written in the book of life. They had become very successful in handling demons. And handling, healing people. And they become kind of proud, walking around with a little swag, you know, a little swagger. And they would walk around, yep, we're the 12. You've heard about us. Bring your sick. You know, they were probably that flagrant, but deep inside their heart, there was some sort of that going on. They become proud. It become to some point that Jesus had to address it. He said, hey, don't rejoice that they submit to you, that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. They become kind of self-reliant in their power. And this time, it didn't work. It didn't work. The dad says, do that thing that you do. I've entitled this sermon, That Thing, or Your Thing. Do that thing you do to heal people. Here's my boy. Do that thing. You wave your hand over his head, or maybe you put your hand on the forehead, or you do something. Maybe you shake them a little bit. Maybe you holler real loud. Maybe you whisper real quiet. Do that thing you do. Do your thing for my boy. And they did their thing. And you know what happened? No thing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. But here's one thing that stuck out to me in this passage in verse 17. The dad said to Jesus when he came down, he said, I brought you my son. But your disciples couldn't do anything. And Jesus may have been perplexed at this. He's like, you brought me your son? No, you didn't. You brought your son to them. You haven't brought your son to me yet. I just came down off the mountain. I was speaking with my father up there. I just came down. You didn't bring him to me. Sometimes I believe we think we've brought something to Jesus when all we've done is post it on Facebook. Sometimes I believe we just get all upset and worried about something. We'll put out a big old deal out there and kind of leave it open-ended is to make people question so they'll respond to us and ask us, hey, what's really the matter? And we can tell them and we can post it out there and we can tell four or five people about it. And we think, well, I brought that to Jesus. And we really haven't. We've just gossiped about it. Is it possible that we think we've brought something to Jesus, but all we've done is complain about that thing to our friends? Our thing, whatever our thing is. We've just gone to five or six friends and we've told them about our thing and we go home and we say, well, I've put it in Jesus' hands. And we haven't really brought it to Jesus. We've just took it to some other folks. We may even bring that thing to church, but not to Jesus. I will tell you that praying about something and worrying about something is not the same. You can worry yourself from day till dark and day and dark again, and that's not the same thing as praying about something. Sometimes we think, well, I've been worried about this for years, and we equate that to I've been praying about this thing for years, but it's not the same thing, folks. It's not the same thing. There's power in prayer. Amen. Worrying, the Bible talks against that. He says, tomorrow's going to worry about itself. We tell 10 people about that thing, but when they can't help us, we assume God can't help us. I've told all my friends about it. Nothing's changing. God, you're just not doing it. And I think God is sitting there going, because you haven't brought it to me yet. I'm waiting. I'm willing. But there's something about you that's keeping you from bringing it to me. That's what I want to work on. Why are you so stubborn? Why are you so proud? What's your deal? It's not the thing. It's something else behind the thing. Real help doesn't come from Facebook or friends or the church or from worry. Real help only comes from Jesus. And Jesus says, bring that thing to me. Bring that thing to me. He said, bring that boy to me. You tried the disciples. You tried A healer, B healer, C healer. Healer, ZZ, top healer. You tried all these healers. Bring that boy to me. Bring him to me. Bring him right now. Bring him to me. And he brought him. When the dad brought the boy to Jesus, the situation in the service got worse, though. You see what happened there? It got worse. He said, bring that boy to me. Where am I at? In verse 20, there I am. When he brought it to him, the Spirit saw Jesus. It immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. I mean, this, look, folks, when they brought the situation to Jesus, things got worse on the surface. It looked worse. It got really uncomfortable. It got embarrassing. It got ugly. I want to tell you that sometimes in order for God to make it better, he has to expose it for how bad it really is. This passage is not so much about an exorcism. It is about an exorcism, but it's not so much about an exorcism as it is about Jesus having authority over anything and everything that torments us. Jesus has authority over everything. We'll look back real quick. I'm going to kind of go backwards. In verse 21, it says, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has thrown him often into the fire or water to kill him. In verse 17 and 18, it says, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit. It has robbed him of his speech. It tries to kill him by fire, by water. Robs him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. That's pretty ugly. That's pretty bad. Now, your thing in your life may not look quite like that. The thing in your life that you struggle with may not throw you to the ground and seize you up and make you foam at the mouth and try to throw you into the fire and the water, but what in your life has robbed you of your gifts that God has given you? What has robbed you of the ability to speak God's promises in God's name? What has seized you up in your life? You see, the devil comes only for three things: to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus comes to give you life. And not just regular life. He says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. What's more abundantly? Better than just abundantly, I tell you that. Better than just life. It's even more abundantly. I want to give you life, but I want to give you good life. I want to give you exceeding life. I want to give you more life than you think you can have. I want to give you true life. That's what Jesus says. If a thief comes to my house in the middle of the night, folks, if you need to see me in the middle of the night, call me. Okay? I don't mind preaching your funerals. I just don't want it to be by my hands. I'll tell you, if a thief comes to my house in the middle of the night, he's in for a rude awakening. Okay? You just need to know that about your pastor. But as I say that, I think, why do we often stand so idle when the Prince of Thieves is robbing us left and right? He's robbing us blind. We stand by, and we would stop a thief that comes to the house, but we let the devil come in and steal our joy. We let the devil come in and bring us down, discourage us. We let him come in and rob us of our speech. We let him rob us of the ability or the desire to speak the promises and the words of God. We let him rob us of our integrity. He robs us. What has seized you this morning? What's got you all bound up? Jesus said, bring that thing to me. What seizes you today? Is it an addiction? Is it guilt? Is it a past event that you can't seem to get out of your head? Is it abuse? Is it hurt feelings? Is it doubts? Is it a failed relationship? Is it unforgiveness, bitterness, or betrayal? What is it that has you seized up? See, we've all got a thing. We've all got that thing. Now, I want you to look to the person to your left. Everybody do that. Everybody look to the person to your left. Yeah, he or she's got a thing. Now look to your right. He or she has got a thing. Look up here on the stage. He's got a thing too. You see, we've all got a thing. What is your thing? What is your thing? It may not look like what we just saw in the Bible. It may not do all those kinds of things, but we've all got a thing. The dad in this story, he has an advantage over us though. You see, because the thing that he has, this boy that's traumatized, his thing has gotten to the point where he could no longer pretend it doesn't exist. You see, we might say, yeah, I've got a thing, but if I just ignore it, nobody's the wiser. Nobody will ever know, and I'll just sweep it away. I don't have to deal with it. Nobody has to deal with it. Nobody will think less of me because they don't know about my thing. God knows. God knows about your thing. We've all got that thing. And I'm being intentionally vague about what that thing is in your life. Because we've all got it. We've all got one. And those things are all different, and they're all different to each and every one of us. But whatever your thing is, all right, listen to me, whatever your thing is, if you're tired of being seized up by your thing, if you're tired of being controlled by your thing, if you're tired of your thing trying to kill you, trying to throw you in the fire, if you're tired of your thing trying to rob you of your speech, I got good news for you. Jesus is bigger than your thing. And he says to you today, bring that thing to me. In verse 22, the dad says, if you can do anything. I don't know how he said it. Maybe he said, if you can do anything. Or if you can do anything. Or maybe he said, if you can do anything. Jesus said, if I can. I can't just do, not only just do anything. I can do everything. Amen. Everything. Yes. Anything. Everything. What is your thing? It fits in both categories. It fits in every category in between. Whether it's anything or everything, God says, bring it to me. Amen. Bring it to me. You see, I think sometimes we identify with this dad. We're willing to accept anything. We say, Lord, I'll settle for anything. We find ourselves begging for scraps. Anything. Just throw me a bone. Just give me anything, Lord. I'll take anything. I want anything. Whatever, however little it is, I'll take anything. Give me anything. I'm desperate. And we don't really understand that Jesus wants to do everything. Everything. We want to settle for scraps. It's almost like Jesus was saying to the dad, you know, you want me to do anything for your son? Anything. I feel real bad for your boy. It's almost like he was saying that. I feel real bad for your boy. I do. But before I do anything in him, I need to do a thing in you. I need to do a thing in you. What is your thing? What is your thing? You see, sometimes the thing isn't really the thing. The thing isn't really the thing in our lives. Sometimes we say that this is my thing, and it's really not my thing. There's something behind the thing. And Jesus, he came to this man. This man wanted healing for his son. He wanted healing for his son, but what he needed was faith in himself. Not faith in himself, but he in himself needed to have faith. He needed to believe. And then Jesus knew that's what his greatest need was. And it was when he brought his true need to Jesus that what he thought his greatest need really was met. He thought his greatest need was to have his son healed. But when he was honest and genuine and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus said, now you're honest with me. Now I've done something in you. Boy, be healed. You see, he didn't get what he thought his greatest need was met until he was honest with God and got what he needed met. He cried out, help my unbelief, and the boy was healed. You see, God is telling us, basically this morning, I think, to tell us to say, God, I'm going to be honest with you. Here's what I really need. This other stuff is what I want. I know that. And I want that. But I'm honest. I'm genuine. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to set my pride aside. And this is what I see as my deepest need now. I need this. And I'm going to bring my need to you and trust that you're going to take care of this other stuff also. Because how much can Jesus do? Just anything? Oh, no. Everything. Everything. Thing. Sometimes we want so badly for God to do something for us that we miss out on what he wants to do in us. Did you know there's a difference? You know the difference? Sometimes we want God to do something for us. Give me this. I want that. I think I need this. So-and-so wants this. So-and-so needs that. He wants to do something in us. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to trust you more. Lord, I want to give you my life and not reserve parts just for my pleasure. I want to give it all to you. That's what he wants. Jesus said, I don't just want to do anything. I want to do everything. He wants to address that thing behind your thing. The heart is the very core of who we are. The heart. That's, if you go all the way back before they even knew anything about medicine, they knew that the heart, if the heart stops beating, that's where your life is, right? Starts when it stops beating, there is no more life. That's the very core of our life, the heart. All those other things, the other things that we say are our things, they're the superfluous stuff. That's the extra. That's the sometimes unnecessary, but it's sometimes important stuff, but not as important as your very core. And that's where Jesus wants to work first and foremost, in your very core, in your heart. Before he addresses that outside stuff, he wants to address your heart. And I want to ask you today, will you bring that thing to him? Will you get honest with yourself? God already knows what your thing is. He's just waiting for you to bring it to him. Would you get honest with yourself and say, here it is, God. This is it. I'm bringing you my thing. Now, don't just bring it to the church. Take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. Now, we're going to be biblical here in this church. We're going to do just like the Holy Spirit instructed James to instruct us. We're going to anoint you with oil, if that's what you like. And we'll lay hands on you. We'll pray for you, because that's what the Holy Spirit instructed us as a church to do. We're going to do those things. But you need to understand something. There's no magic in the oil. There's nothing special and powerful about these hands. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the healer. He works through the church. He works through other things. But he is he's the source. He is the healer. And he wants to do his thing in you today. Maybe your thing is that you need a better job. Maybe you think that's what your thing is. Maybe your real thing is you just need to learn to manage your finances a little better. Why? I would encourage you to sign up for the Dave Ramsey course. But a little advertisement there. But you see, we get to thinking, I need a better job. I need more money. When God is saying, what you need to do is manage your money right now a little better. Before I can trust you in little, I need to see that I'm going to be able to trust you with much. If you can't even manage what little I give you now, why would I give you more and watch you mismanage even more? Can he teach you to be faithful with little so that when you have much, you'll be faithful even then? Last thought. Before he gives you what you really, really want, will you let him do that thing in you that you really, really need? And it takes honesty to get to that point. It takes a sense of humility to get to that point. It takes a sense of desperation to get to that point. When you come to the point and you say, this is what I want, and this is what I want, and I've been bringing my stuff to you, Jesus. And Jesus saying, no, you haven't. You've just been worrying about it. You've just been doing the job search on your own. You've just been trying to rob Peter to pay Paul. You've just been doing all this stuff on your own. You haven't brought anything to me yet. What is it that you really, really need? What I want is a new job. No, what do you need? I need to manage better. All right, well, let's start there. Let's start there. And Jesus will do a work in your life. And then when you get a better job, things are rolling and you're still managing well, you're able to, he's able to use those resources to accomplish his greater mission on earth, which is greater than you or me. You see, what we often think is a need really is a want. And God says, no, when you get past that and see your real need, then I'm willing to meet that need. What does it take to get to that point? What does it take to get to that point where we bring that thing to Jesus? When we come and we honestly say, Lord, here's where I am. I'm going to be honest with you. You already know it anyway, so what does it do? What good does it do to lie about it? Here's the real thing. My real thing is this, whatever it is. Jesus says, now we're talking. Now we can do something. Bring that thing to me, and he will take you by the hand and lift you up, restored, made new, made fresh, and ready to walk in a newness of life. And I'm not just talking about for salvation. I'm just talking about wherever you are. And when you're honest with God and genuine, and he says, now we can do something with that. Come on, let's get up. Let's get busy. Let's go somewhere. Maybe your thing is that you really need some healing. Maybe you need some restoration. Maybe you need some help. Maybe you need the job. Maybe whatever those things are. Bring those things to Jesus and honestly let you, between you and God, say, look, is this my real need or is there something behind my need? behind my want, something I really, really need. And get on your face before him and allow him to show you. He may show you, yes, this is exactly what you need, and I want to help you with that. He may look at you and say, no, that's what you want, but before we can do that, before we can do that thing in that boy, I need to do something in you. Where's your faith? Do you believe? You see, the dad was brutally honest with himself. He said, I do believe. But help me in my unbelief. I believe some. But there's some parts that I'm really unsure about that I really don't believe in. Help me believe even then and in that. That's honesty. Can you be honest with God this morning? What is your thing? What is your thing? Bring it to Jesus. Jesus says, bring that thing to me. Give it up. Give it up. Give it to Jesus. I want you to do that this morning. Our altar will be open. I will be standing in the front. My wife, Rebecca, will be standing here with me. Maybe you would like for me or for Rebecca to pray with you. We would love to do that. Maybe you want to just come and kneel at the altar. There's a kneeling bench over here if you want to come and kneel there. It's a little more comfortable. You do that. Maybe you need to go to somebody else in the sanctuary. Bring that thing to Jesus today. Will you do that? With brutal honesty and genuineness, brokenness. You see, God doesn't do his greatest works in proud people. God doesn't do his greatest works in people who have the greatest abilities. You see, he takes humble people and he builds them up. He builds them up. Are you ready to be broken enough to be built back up better than you've ever been before? That's what Jesus wants to do in you and through you today. Father in heaven, we love you. And Lord, we you are the healer. We make no bones about that. You are the healer. You are the restorer. You have the resurrection power. Father, you are at work today all across the world. Father, do a work in this building this morning. Do a work here in Dolan Baptist Church. Father, touch us, heal us, raise us up. But Father, I know before you can do that, or before you will do that, Father, help us not to just beg for scraps. Help us not to just say, if you can do anything. Father, we want you to do everything. And we will be honest with you. We'll be brutally honest with you. And we will tell you, this is where I really am. And Father, as we do that, we have faith that you will do what your word says you will do, and you will do everything within us. Make us brand new. Build us up. Make us better than we've ever been before, Father. Not for our sake, but for yours, because we will be quick to say, this is what God has done in my life. This is what God is doing in my life. This is what God wants to do in your life. Let us be your testimony, Father. Touch us now, because we're being honest with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing just a few verses of a song. This is your time to respond. We call this the invitation. I want to invite you to respond. Earlier I said, I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit is speaking today. The only question is, are we having any of it? Are we hearing it? What is he saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? This is your time. You come as the Spirit leads.